Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much. Please bless this word today to go forth and help our brethren to be prepared for the coming of the Lord in His man-child ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to talk to you about bearing the fruit of Christ. The Lord told me a few days ago that the man, child, and bride are not quite ready for all that He has planned. He indicated the time would be soon, but everybody needs to, quote, "Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," unquote. And of course, this is justification by faith if you do this, believing that He has taken away your sins and given you His life. The exchange is accomplished, right? And also, this is how the power to manifest Christ in us comes. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So, today I'm going to talk to you about bearing the fruit of Jesus. Amen. We have learned that we were sanctified and perfected, Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We shall be manifested in these things. We receive sanctification and perfection by this position in Christ Jesus. Now we need to cooperate with God to manifest what we've received by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not yet seen." So we want the evidence to be made manifest in our life so that Christ can live through us to this world. I usually study the parable of the sower out of Matthew 13, but I'd like to look at Luke this time. Luke 8:4 on down says, "And when a great multitude came together, and they of every city resorted unto Him, He spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden under foot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it, and other fell on rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture, and other fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it, and other fell into the ground, the good ground, and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. As He said these things, He cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And His disciples asked Him what this parable might be. And He said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Verse 11 goes on, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that have heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So, obviously, we're talking about the manifestation of perfection, which is to bring fruit to perfection, right? And notice, even though they were receiving the seed, they didn't bring the fruit to perfection. And verse 15 goes on to say, and that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. So these bring forth fruit unto perfection. Glory to God. That's our hope. And that's of the Lord Himself who is going to manifest this fruit in us. Right? So it's the seed that brings forth the fruit unto perfection. It's not us. It's the seed, the Word of God in us. That has power. One of the points is that we have to hold it fast, hold fast the seed. We see that the seed is being sown in the heart, in verse 11, and the seed is the Word of God. And if the heart holds it fast, it will bring forth fruit unto perfection. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. So you can receive the word and give it up in the midst of tribulations and temptations, right? So here we can see that the word is not held fast so that it bears fruit. And this is a miscarrying womb, spiritually speaking. The heart is the womb that brings forth the fruit. Just like the womb of a woman has to hold fast the seed in order for that seed to come to birth, right? In 1 John 3 and 9, whosoever is begotten, the word begotten here is the same word for born, of God, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. In other words, they're holding fast to the seed in the midst of temptation to speak otherwise and to think otherwise. They're holding fast to the seed, right? And it says it's being held fast. It abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. So when the seed abides, it can come to fruition. It can come to the birth. It can bring the fruit to perfection. And we know, since the seed is the Word of God and Jesus is the Word of God, that the fruit that is born in us is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 27. And that is Christ manifested in His people. This is what He's looking for. We know that we were perfected at the cross and that His life was given for ours, and that we don't live anymore. Christ now lives in us by faith. But as we hold fast the promise in the midst of the many trials of riches, temptations, and so on that are mentioned in the parable, as we hold on to the word, that word will bear fruit. Many times in the trial, our mind wants to revert back to the things of the world. Our mind wants to walk by sight instead of by faith. But in the trial, we have opportunity to hold on to the word and not turn it loose, so that it bears the same fruit of Jesus Christ in us, the same faith, the same miraculous power, the same sanctifying power, manifested through His saints. Amen. We read the scriptures so we can find out what we're supposed to look like, right? And we confess it, that is ours through the reconciliation. It's accomplished already. So when we're in the midst of the trials, we have to hold fast to the word and cast down everything else, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's the whole point. We are to hold fast to the word and cast down every other word that empowers the curse. We must cast down the seed of the devil, which is his word and his thoughts. Cast it down. Cast it out of our mind. We only want the one seed that can bring forth the fruit of Christ. That's the only seed we want to accept, and we have to hold fast to it, because the devil is seeking to take away the seed that's been sown in our heart, it says. He desperately has to do that, or we will bear fruit, and it will be too late for him. We have to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, as the Scripture commands. And when you're in the fiery trial and you know what the promise is, remember that promise is the seed that you have to hold on to in order to bear the fruit of Christ. We don't want to have a spiritually miscarrying womb. Remember, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." John 6:63. They are spirit and life. Any other word besides the word of God is also spirit and is also life, but not the spirit and life of Christ. We don't want another life. We don't want to have strange children, as the prophet spoke in Hosea 5:7. They have borne strange children. They have to look like the father, right? So if you have a child who looks strangely different from the father, you wonder, now whose seed is this, right? It wasn't the seed of the father. Well, so it is today. We read the scriptures in order to become familiar with the father. And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the father." John 14:9. In other words, Jesus manifested his father. He was a seed which was in line with his father. And we have to also be such a seed. The fruit in us has to also be seed, which is in line with our Father's word. There is an example in Leviticus 19 that points this out pretty well. Leviticus 19:19. "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with two kinds of seed." Well, that's very clear. In other words, each seed brings forth after its own kind. You don't want a mixture here, right? It's kind of what we call lukewarm, right? And I remember my father-in-law told me one time about how he planted a row of hot peppers too close to a row of bell peppers, and his bell peppers became hot. I can imagine in some cases hot bell peppers might be pretty good. I would think so. But if you want bell peppers, you want bell peppers, right? And that's what the Father wants. So what the Father is looking for is Jesus. He's not interested in anything else. He has planted that seed in his field, and he wants Christ. John 3:13. "No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven." So the word that came to us from out of heaven and recreated in us Christ, that's what he's after. Okay, the Lord wants Jesus. So we don't want two kinds of seed sown in our field, because this is going to be a mixture. It's going to be the fruit of Christ. Any mixture takes away from the fruit of Christ, right? Leviticus 19:19 says, "Neither shall there come upon thee a garment of two kinds of stuff mingled together." That's a good example of putting on the works of Christ, along with putting on our own works, mixing them together, right? We practice to walk as he walked. That's if we abide in him, that's what the scripture says. We will walk as he walked, right? So, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the mixture right there. Romans 13 and 14. The problem is making sure that the seed is the true seed of the Father, which is the Word of God, and making sure that we hold fast to the seed, and making sure that we don't have a spiritually miscarrying womb. Leviticus 15 speaks about that in another verse, Leviticus 15 and 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, well, notice that it doesn't say in her body. It purposely says in her flesh. She shall be in her impurity 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Yes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? That's why God says, cast forth the old leaven, right? So this is a parable, and therefore types and shadows. There's nothing unclean about the natural thing that this is speaking about, but the spiritual revelation here is that it's very unclean. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So what we see here is something concerning a miscarrying womb because of the issue of blood, where what's in the blood represents our nature, Leviticus 17 and 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you're blood, your nature causes you to ignore God's nature, which has been given unto you. That's where the problem comes. The life, the nature, the soul. Soul is sometimes translated in the New Testament as nature, has been passed on to a person through the blood of their parents. This nature of the old man is our enemy. It's the whole problem that we're fighting against. It's struggling with us, and there's a war going on. But the blood of Jesus represents his life, his nature, his soul. And bearing fruit is to bear the fruit of the Spirit and the soul of Christ in us, right? So that's what the Word manifesting itself in us is all about. We see here that if a woman has an issue of blood in her flesh, this is impurity. Why? Symbolically, why? Because the blood of the old life washes away the seed, and the seed doesn't bear fruit. The woman is not fertile. In fact, it says here that she will be impure for 7 days. She's not going to be fertile until the eighth day. The eighth day is a new beginning. So, in a spiritual way, the verse is not talking about natural women. The women spoken of refers to sects and divisions of God's people as Scripture speaks about them. Isaiah 4 and 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Well, these women are the seven churches doing their own thing, right? There's no mixture there. It's all bad. Women can also be local churches, 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. so they can't bear the fruit of Christ, right? So they're studying. They continue receiving seed, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it happens all the time. Silly women, as the scripture calls them, these sects of God's people who don't grow up in Him are led captive by these men making disciples of themselves and their religion. Leviticus 15 and 19. She shall be in her impurity 7 days. And Matthew 15 and 6. You have made void, in other words, of no effect, the word of God because of your tradition. We see from this that the blood of the woman represents her carnal nature by which she rejects the seed of Christ, the word of God, the seed that it is to bring forth the life and the nature and the fruit of the husband. Okay? The Jews were doing just that. They were like menstruating women who were not going to bring forth fruit because their old nature had determined that they were going to walk after their traditions. And those things that were pleasing to their natural life and to their flesh, right? Therefore, when the Word of God comes along, which sometimes is crucifying to the old man, they reject it. It gets washed away by their own nature. Jesus rebuked them, and he told them, "Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth. This defileth the man." Matthew 15 and 11. Their thinking was coming out of their mouth. That was what was defiling them, because they were rejecting the true word of God. They were making of no effect the word of God by their tradition, making the seed ineffectual in bringing forth any fruit. Leviticus 15 and 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Well, note that the word used here for unclean is the same word for defiled. Remember Revelation 14 and 4. That's 144, right? The first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. It says they were not defiled with women, quote unquote. This is talking about them not being defiled with those sects of God's people who are rejecting the true seed of God. And if we're not holding fast to the word, then we're washing it away with our own unclean fallen nature. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. As we read on down, we see Leviticus 15 and 24. And if any man lie with her, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. Well, we know who it is who lieth with these women. We just quoted it, actually. It's those who are supposed to be sowing the seed of the Lord. Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. In other words, Paul sowed the seed of the Lord God, and it brought forth the fruit of Jesus in those early disciples, and so on. But we see here that those who lie with the woman who was not willing to give up her old life to give fertile ground to the seed, then that man is unclean too. You reap what you sow, right? 2 Timothy 3 and 6 says, "For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said the same thing. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. Luke 8:10. Jesus wasn't going to sow the seed in that infertile ground. He wasn't going to give the true word of God to those people who had no respect for it, and who would just wash it away, like throwing pearls before swine. It's that same way today. The true word of God will not be received by many apostate Christians. And a person has to be careful how you start out with talking with them. You see if they have a respect for the word, and if they don't, you're wasting your time, right? He that's of God hears the words of God. And a lot of people waste their time trying to give this to them, and they're seeing that they're wasting their time. So those apostate Christians will disrespect God's word and will cast it to the ground. So the woman with an issue is going to stay in her impurity, and the man who sows seed in her is going to stay in his impurity 7 days. These people have the unscriptural idea that they're going to escape by flying away and miss the 7 days of the tribulation. They're not going to do it. Leviticus 15:28. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. After that she shall be clean. So we're coming to the time when people need to be cleansed, so that at the end of the 7 days, the 7-year tribulation, they'll be ready to meet the Lord. Leviticus 15:29 says, And on the 8th day she shall take it unto her 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest, to the door of the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. So thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. Now we see here that we're talking about a defiling of a tabernacle, a body of God's people. A tabernacle is a mobile temple, right? And that's what we are. And this is a body of God's people that's being defiled, a temporary temple of God's people. This tabernacle is being defiled because they've cast the word of God to the ground. They have been caught up in the traditions of men, so that their own opinions and their own ideas are more important to them than receiving the seed of the word. I'm reminded of this in Isaiah 32:9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. This is talking about the ingathering harvest, the last harvest. At the rapture, by the way, which they think is going to come now, right? So the rapture that they're all expecting to be at the beginning of the 7 days won't come until the end of the 7 days. Why? Because at this point, they are defiled. They have to go through the 7 days to be cleansed. The vintage did not bear fruit. And verse 11 goes on to say, Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. In other words, take off those mixed garments. And gird sackcloth upon your loins, which is repentance, right? And when does he say that they're going to bear fruit? Verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, right? And the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. You remember the Israelites, when they went into the wilderness, they had a symbol there of the outpouring of the Spirit upon them as they went into the wilderness. Listen, you're not going to bear any fruit in the wilderness without the Holy Spirit. They've denied receiving the Holy Spirit as commanded all through the book of Acts, right? The wilderness is called the tribulation in Revelation chapters 12 and 17. The first fruits in Revelation 14 were not defiled with women. So we see these women who are defiled have to go through the great tribulation in order to be purified. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. For those of you who are walking undefiled now, that's great. And praise be to God when we come to respect God's word above our own thinking and the traditions of men. It's going to take a pure word. Jesus said to these people, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." John 8 and 23. We can't have the mixture of two seeds in our field. There can only be one seed that is not of this world and bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The word there for seed is the word sperma, letting us know that this is not just talking about plants here. The word sperma is what's going to bring forth this wheat. When a person sows good seed in their field, the Lord's sperma is there. Who sowed those tares among the wheat? Jesus said, "An enemy hath done this." Matthew 13 and 28. There's not supposed to be two seeds sown in the same field. The field here is the kingdom of God on this earth. But in our life, it's up to us to make sure that we cast down the bad seed, which is imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Receive only and hold fast to the good seed, because the good seed will bring forth the birth. In Luke 8, we're told, Luke 8 and 15, that in the good ground these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. I pointed out that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord used the word sperma. The sperma only brings forth after the nature of the Father. So that's using a human analogy here. Jesus does the same thing again in this chapter, verse 21. But he answered and he said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." So that's your works. That's your garment, right? Jesus also said in Matthew 7 and 24, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And he said that the wind and the storm and the rain that comes will not tear down that house, because it's built on the rock." Verse 25. So we see that to be Jesus' brother, we must be from the same Father and through the same mother. And to be his mother, we must bear the same fruit. We must bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. His fruit must be born in us. We must hold fast to the seed that's been sown in our heart, which is the womb, right? And that seed is the Word of God, so that His fruit will be born in us. And we'll look in that mirror, and we'll ultimately look just like Jesus in that mirror. And when the disciples came to Him, they said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." Luke 8:20. He responded, like in Mark 3:33, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" He always wanted to bring things to a spiritual level. And looking around on them that sat round about him, he saith, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Oh, you're talking about works, David. Yes, I'm talking about God's works that come from the seed. So we have another example in Luke 11 of a woman on a natural level who came to Jesus. Luke 11:27. "And it came to pass, as he said these things, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breasts which thou didst suck. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So this woman could have been a Mariolater of Mariolatry. In our day, there's lots of them. It was important to her to know who the physical mother of Jesus was. But he said, no, that's not the important thing, because God could have picked anybody to do that. In that, she was the mother of his flesh, not the mother of his spiritual man. The important thing is that this parable is fulfilled in our day. Who should bring forth Christ now? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. So when we think about the mother of Jesus, Jesus applies this to us. In Isaiah 7, we see this parable, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." The word sign here is oath, O-W-T-H, we do it in English, and it means omen, which is a sign of something to come. Now this is the sign of something to come. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." There it is. How is it that Mary was a sign of something to come? Well, most importantly, she was a virgin. There was no seed of man. It was the seed of God that brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in her. In Revelation 12, we see what appears to be a virtuous woman with the 12 stars around her head, which I think is probably the doctrine of the 12 apostles, right, passed on to us. Standing on the moon, in other words, reflecting the light of the sun, S-O-N, and she's clothed with the sun, S-U-N, S-O-N. She has put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's bringing forth, or birthing, the man-child. So that woman must be a virgin, just to fulfill the type and the shadow. She has to be a group of people who are rejecting the word of man. They're rejecting the seed or sperma of man. She must be a virgin. So therefore, in these end times, at the time of the birthing of the man-child, there is a group of people who are rejecting the seed of men. There are two things about that little parable in Revelation 12. One, I think, that is individual, and the other is corporate. Each one of us, as the mother of Christ, must be rejecting the seed of man. what man has to say, what man has to think, what this man in whom we walk thinks and believes with his sight and with his feelings, and so on. We're to reject those things in order to believe and to stand on and to hold fast to only the Word of God, so that it bears fruit. Corporately, there is a body of people who are at this time rejecting the words of man, the seeds of man, and they will bring forth a corporate man-child who is the first fruits of those who walk in the steps of Jesus Christ in the coming days. You remember the disciples who followed Jesus and didn't fall away were receiving the word of the sperm of the Lord, the word of God, the true word of God. He was bringing forth disciples, which is a learner and a follower. We see here that this sign is that they have to be a virgin. Verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So how is God going to be with you if you don't reject the seed of man and be a virgin and receive that seed strictly from heaven? Jesus wasn't just with them. He's just as much with us. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, every Christian carries Jesus as God with them because they're all pregnant with Jesus if they receive the true word of God. They have all been pregnant with Jesus because of the word of God, to which they highly respect and hold fast. They're going to bring forth his fruit. They're going to look in the mirror ultimately and see Jesus manifestly, not just by faith. In Luke chapter 1, we see the story of Mary, which is that sign. The angel Gabriel came and appeared to Mary, saying to her in Luke 1:28, Hail, thou that art highly favored, or endued with grace. The Lord is with thee. This is very similar to what we saw about Emmanuel, or God with us. The Lord here is used all through New Testament. The will of the Lord, who is God with us, is being fulfilled through the type and shadow of Mary in his church and in his people, because everyone who hears and does the word of God is like Mary. They're like his mother. They're bringing forth the fruit of Christ. Then Gabriel says in verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. Mary wasn't the person that a lot of Mariolatry religions want to make her out to be. She had to have grace. She had to be saved. She had to be filled with the Spirit. And she had other children after Jesus, after she fulfilled this type. It goes on, verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, this is the word of the Lord going through the angel Gabriel, God's leading messenger angel, and bringing forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which originally meant YHWH is salvation. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. But the promise to Mary as the mother of Jesus was that she would bear the fruit of Jesus. This was the promise, and that's the promise to us too. You have to hold on to that, right? The Bible says the same thing about us, that we will bear his fruit. Verse 32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So once again, a first fruits is coming forth in this day, who will sit in the throne of David. It is Jesus Christ in a body of David, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Just like it happened in Luke at that time. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Praise God. There's no mixture there. Well, there it is. We see she had not known a man. It was not a man's seed that would bring forth his son of God, obviously. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, the scripture says, and if it's the seed of man, the only thing she could have brought forth would be man. Okay. But Jesus said, You are from beneath, I am from above. John 8:23, he spoke to people. They needed to be born from above, right? No seed of man can bring forth anything from above. And so she knew not a man. She was a virgin. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power, or dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite, right? The power, dunamis, of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, it says in the Americans, that which is born, right, shall be called holy, the Son of God. Holy, the Son of God. That's a better translation than in the ASV text, which reads in 35, Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. So the next verse is very enlightening, especially in the original wording, which says, verse 37, For no word from God shall be void of power. That's what it says in the original. You see, Mary had a word from God, a word that by itself could bring forth in her the Son of God. And now I know some translations say nothing shall be impossible with God. That's a perversion, and they're changing the word. But the word here is no word, rhema, no word from God shall be void of power. Pal dunateo. Impossible does not represent the original wording there, so it can't bring forth the fruit. The promise is not there, right? Everything that God says has the power. It is the seed that has the power to bring forth itself in a fertile womb. So the Word of God in our heart has the power to bring forth Jesus Christ in us. It is His sperma. It has the power. All we have to do is give it fertile ground. We are Mary if we give the Word of God, which comes down out of heaven, which is not from man, fertile ground. And what did Mary say? Verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So, in other words, she was in agreement with the Word of God and speaking it. Let it be so, Lord. Just as you say, Lord. I agree with that, Lord. I accept that, Lord. Yep. Many people today are just washing the seed away. They argue with the Word of God, thinking that they have a right to their own opinion. We don't have a right to have our own opinion. We're dead. Dead men don't have their own opinions. We died with Christ, and He now lives in us. It's His opinion that lives in us, right? We have his opinion. So, believe what he says. Mary was in agreement with the word that came from the Lord. Every word from God is powerful. It has the power to bring forth what it says. Verse 38, and the angel departed from her. She said, be it unto me according to thy rhema. And he departed from her. And Mary arose in these days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And the same is true today. Blessed is the fruit of the womb of this natural life that brings forth the fruit of Christ. Verse 43. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Verse 44. For behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. Here's the address to Mary, the virgin who was going to bring forth the Son of God. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. If you believe, it'll be fulfilled. The things that were spoken to her from the Lord, the word of God, shall not be void of power. And because she believed, there was a fulfillment of the words of God, all the words of God. Many Christians believe that these words of God are just naturally going to be fulfilled. However, they won't be fulfilled if a person doesn't have faith and doesn't agree with them. The word of God has power, but Mary had to agree with what was promised to her by the word of the Lord. And 45 goes on, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. Yes, the Lord says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 and 14. So there's a fulfillment of it. When you believe it, you speak it, you agree with it, there's a fulfillment of it. But there may never be a fulfillment of that for us unless we believe, as Mary did. Belief gives fertile ground to the seed, which will bear fruit when a person agrees with it, accepts it, and walks in it by faith. We fight a battle with the devil, who has an ally, the old carnal nature, working with him and against us. They speak to us things natural, but not supernatural, right? The Lord spoke the supernatural. It will come to pass if we believe it. The devil can steal the seed because he has agreement in the carnal nature, which washes the seed away, as we saw. The carnal nature won't let that seed be held fast so that it can bear fruit. We're like Mary only if we hold to the word of God, as 2 Thessalonians says, 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and marveled at in all of them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Why? Our testimony unto you was believed. Jesus is coming to be glorified in his people because that testimony of Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be believed in that day which is this day. This is talking about the time immediately before the coming of the Lord. Look at the text. So right before the coming of the Lord, God's people are once again going to believe in the gospel that has been spoken to the woman church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it done unto you. And Matthew 8:13. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So do you believe that the seed of the promise of the Word of God can bring forth Jesus Christ in you? If you do, it will happen. If you just believe you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, you don't know what you're talking about. We hear all the time in the churches that we can't be perfect, but there's no such verse in Scripture. We're going to read over and over in the Bible what it has to say about perfection before we're through with this understanding. What we have to agree with is, okay, Lord, you said it, and I believe it. If at the cross you perfected me forever, as Hebrews 10 says, then I accept that word, be it unto thy handmaid according to the word of the Lord, quote unquote. Believe it, receive it. If God says it, it's yours. And when you believe it, Luke 1:45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. We believe it. We receive it. In Colossians, we read, Colossians 1:25, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation, or the word is actually stewardship here, according to the stewardship of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God. In other words, even though God has made this promise, he sends forth ministers, a messenger in this case, to share the truth of this revelation with us, just like the messenger who came to Mary. Angel and messenger are the same word, right? And it's the same message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when we believe, that blessed are we who believe, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto us from the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. We believe we're sinners saved by grace. That's what they confess all the time. Well, if you're a sinner, you've been saved by grace. They don't understand. They've been saved from sin by grace. They're not understanding. The letter is killing him, right? Now, that's not the Bible. That's a tradition. The Bible says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Sanctified means separated from the world. If we are separated from the world, then we believe that God says in Colossians 1:25, a stewardship, basically, of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints. We are in the end of the age when he said we were going to believe this. So, in the time of Paul, the wonderful revelation that he was about to share was made known. And though they lost it shortly after that, in our day, once again, it is being made known. And what is that wonderful revelation? Verse 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the only hope of glory, and only Christ in you can bring it. We have no hope of glory outside of Christ in us. The seed brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. the part of us that was original, this old man, this old life, is just the dirt in which the seed was sown. But the seed is what brings forth Christ. Each of us must hold fast the seed and not be miscarrying womb. 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Colossians 1 and 28. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. In other words, this is talking about manifestation. We preach the wonderful mystery of Christ in you, the holding fast of the seed of the Word as the mother of the Son of God, being manifested in us and soon to be seen of men when the baby is born, right? That's when the world sees Christ in us, right? Present every man perfect in Christ, quote unquote. Some may say, but I thought we were already perfect. Yes, we are, by faith. And now Scripture is talking about manifesting that faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. So faith gives us this substance as a position in Christ until the manifestation comes. It's like believing for a healing. It's a whole lot better to get one. But you believe you received it, right? As Jesus said, Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. The faith is just a meantime substance. God wants us to manifest that healing, that deliverance, that provision to us, and that is Christ in us. That's what we hold fast and what we're not shaken away from. We're not going to let the devil steal it from us. It's our right in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul goes on to say, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So the Lord is working in us to bring this to pass, as the Lord was working through Paul, his minister, to share this wonderful mystery, this revelation with the disciples in those days. Now we're entering into a time when God is going to share this wonderful revelation in these days with his people. He's going to work mightily through his ministers, and he's going to work mightily through his people to manifest Christ in them. It's a wonderful revelation, and it's a wonderful fulfillment. Christ is once again going to walk in this earth because God's people are going to believe. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe. It's believed. Because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. That's this day. Paul was saying that he didn't think it was completely believed in his day. Our testimony unto you was believed in that day, quote unquote. In other words, God is going to share special grace with his people to believe once again this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory to God. We are the mother of Christ. We hear and do the word of God. We're not hearers deluding ourselves, beholding our natural face in the mirror. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. What we're saying is, it's done. I see Jesus in the mirror. He lives in me. I don't live anymore. So we accept from the beginning that Christ now lives in us and that we no longer live. We accept it by faith. And because we accept it by faith, God says it's going to be manifested. So glory be to God. So this is the perfection that we have in Christ, and it will be manifested through us as we abide in Christ. That is that perfection. And also we have this word, Luke 8:14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. In other words, don't get distracted. You're here for a very important reason. The word perfection here is a strange word, not used anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word telesphoreo. There's a common word for perfection. It's teleos, but this word is telesphoreo, and it means to bring to perfection or end in view. In other words, we have to see the end from the beginning. We see Christ in the mirror. We have to call these things that be not as though they were. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. To look in the mirror and see Jesus, that's having farsightedness. And are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Telesphoreo, right? And Paul prefaces that with, but we all, with an unveiled face, quote unquote. So this telesphoreo, we see from the beginning. We see it, accept it, and we're walking toward it, and we're going to receive it by faith because we're walking by faith. Isn't it awesome? This is God's promise to us. Praise be to God. Listen, saints, get into the Word of God. It's the only thing that brings forth Jesus. Love the Word. Don't get distracted, as we see in the parable of the sower. Cast down the words of man. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.